Greet you in Jesus' name. We are again thankful to be blessed with the fact of worshiping again at Cornerstone and to be here with you and look again into the Word of God. Although as I sat here and thought about coming up here, I thought I think it's been pretty well covered with the devotional leader and the Sunday school teacher and the additional helps. I hardly knew, what am I going to say now beyond what was already said, because it just pretty well covered everything I got to say. But we are here. We partly came here for a purpose, and the plan was that I was to bring a message. And so we will endeavor to add, even if it's partly a repeat. The scripture the devotional leader had was one of them that I was going to talk about a bit. But there are others as well. And so we are thankful that the Word of God is never old. It's never out of date. It's never dry. It's always more there, and we can always be renewed as we again turn to it and receive it as from the Lord, and it's God's Word. And so we, for one scripture we want to turn to is in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that we were perhaps going to use some verses there as an outline as to our message this morning. As we look in Hebrews chapter 12, that we looking at verse 11, and this chapter in chapter 12 is where the Lord, it speaks to us of the chastening of the Lord and how we're to receive the chastening, how we're sons. If we are chastened and receive it, why, we are sons. And it's evidence that our God loves us, even though it's painful at the time. And it may even be somewhat discouraging. Yet we can experience the presence of the Lord and know that He has a purpose in it, and we can be exercised. It goes on then and speaks of how we had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and they did it according to their understanding. But what they thought was best for us. Perhaps they're like us today. They didn't always know for sure. But we see that our Lord, when He chastens us, when He judges us, when He brings things into our life, He has it down to perfection. He knows exactly what you need. And He's going to give you that, and then we have a response to do it, to respond to that in the right way. But it says in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And there's where I got my title this morning, to exercise the fruit of righteousness. And we want to be looking at that. My message is not necessarily going to be dealing entirely with chastening, but to be exercised the fruit of righteousness, which is the result or the fruit of chastening, that we might be exercised thereby. And then in verse 12 he says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." The first step, or the first thing you need to do in those experiences where we feel they were pretty hard, is to lift up the hands that hang down. He gives a picture of a man with his shoulders hanging and his hands are hanging down after a hard day's work, or a woman, of being tired. But he says, we're talking spiritually now, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. That put yourself to it. Take courage. God is with you. God is going to continue to direct you. And the feeble knees that are shaking, that are tired. And take courage. Move on in your spiritual life, because God is still interested in you, and God is still interested in helping you. And so as we think of the fruit of righteousness, we're going to be thinking of, first of all, of Jesus' example, that fact that he was an example in this. And one of the things that we see in this, we can look in Acts, the 10th chapter, that where he speaks of the Acts 10. I'm sorry, I may have the wrong scripture there, but maybe I can lay my eyes on it. But it speaks of the fact of Jesus, who went about doing good. He
verse 38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That he went about doing good. And so the challenge is for you and me as well, that we want to think of this fact that he lifted up his hands. There were many times that he was weary. He was weary to the point, we think of the time when he went out, he said to the disciples to come apart and rest a while. There were times that he, in his physical body, was weary also. But he saw that the needs that were before him. After having spent a day at exerting himself in the needs of others and putting his emotions and heart into their needs, he would only come home at evening for a rest and find somebody waiting there. Somebody needed more help. And so he went about doing good as we think of this. And as we see that that as he went about doing good, he did it for the life and benefit of others. The world was enslaved to sin, and he came to free it. It was lost, and he came to save it. Without losing his focus on the primary purpose, he traveled through his time here on earth with blessing and benefit to others, and so drew and attracted others to his main purpose. And so also our purpose in life is to glorify God. He came because the world needed a Savior. But in spite of the fact that his primary object was here to serve the Lord and to give his life for the redemption of humanity, why he gave it, as he went about, doing good. He continued to serve others, even though he was very tired, even though he was exhausted from the day's activities of meeting the needs of fellow humans. And so we see this in Jesus. And so our purpose in life is also to glorify God. And so the first point we want to look at is even though our purpose is to glorify God, we are still called upon to look at others and have compassion as others. And the first, number one, is the fruit of righteousness is service to the Lord. Lift up the hands that hang down and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. There is other people are watching you and me. They are seeing and looking at how you live your life. And we had accounts given here this morning of people that and what they see. They can see if you're living to what you ought to be. And even though they may not be willing to live the life that you would see that God is calling you to, He might be able to tell you when you came short and when you were failing to do that. And so our call is to live our life in service to the Lord, in blessing and benefit to others. You know, Jesus said at one point that if you give one of these little ones a cup of cold water, you have done it as unto me. And so when we are interested in the help of others and are reaching out for the needs of others, why, it's being done as unto the Lord. And so that is a challenge that we have before us. In Hebrews 12:13, it says, let that which is lame be turned out of the way, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so there is a need for doing that which others are going to be led in a right way for it. As we think of this, to have pity and a feeling of distress through the ills of others, to have compassion, we see that besides a Christian life, it is a life of compassion. It's not just a matter of seeing and I have done my duty according to the law. We heard an expression in Sunday school about the law and keeping the law. And so it's more than just doing a duty, but it's having a compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. He felt, he had empathy for them, for the people that he was trying to help. And so that is a challenge to us as well, to have compassion for our fellow man, our brother or sister that is facing problems in life, to have compassion for them rather than to be criticizing. And even though you might say it was their own fault, or Galatians 6 would tell us there that if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. If we see the faults, that we can handle it two ways. We can criticize, or we can tear them down, or we can tell our other brothers and sisters, our neighbors, about it. And fail to give the helping hand that we need. Fail to really have compassion and to love them and see what their need is. Jesus, in our example, he says in Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so it was his humanity that qualified him, one of the qualifications, that qualified him to be our Savior. Because God came to man and gave himself. And so he can be our Savior. And we have a high priest that can feel for us. He knows the temptations we face and the failures that we may have in life, but he is still willing to reach out and give us the helping hand. 1 Peter 4:8 would also a scripture, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It speaks of fervent charity, of having that real compassion in our heart, fervent love one for another, that that we would reach out to our brother or our sister, to use hospitality one to another without grudging. You see, it's not, you didn't quite meet the need if you did it grudgingly. If you used hospitality but wished they'd go somewhere else, I really don't, it's not a good day for me. And so, but rather he says, to you do it without grudging, without wishing that you wouldn't have to, but with the love for the opportunity that you have to give a blessing to someone else. We see Paul's testimony again and again, in which he speaks of the fact that the things that he was going through, the death that he had committed himself to was for their blessing and for their benefit. And so use hospitality to other without grudging. As every man hath received the gifts, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Each one of us, God has given a certain gift, and to use it for the blessing and benefit of others, that that we could be a help to them, to love them fervently, that it's easy to criticize but fail to give the lift that is needed. In Colossians 3, 12 and 13, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, humbleness of meekness, humbleness of mind, kindness, meekness, and long-suffering. We're to put these on, to not put them on as a pretense, but to put them on as the Christian way of life that God has called us to, and to leave off the old way of being negative and critical. But that was the way of the flesh, the way of the carnal man. But rather to take on and put on the way of the Christian, to have compassion, to take Jesus as our example, and to follow his way. Then in 1 Peter 3:8, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love us, brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That to be minded to love one another, to have compassion one of another. 1 John 3:17, but whoso has this world's good and sees brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so we see the need for love, and I believe it tells us there in Galatians 6. That scripture was covered pretty good. I won't turn to it, but it does tell us there that that we are to love one another, to give ourselves, and to any brother be taken in a fault, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And so we are also then called to have pity on those that are in the bondage of sin, to think of them, to consider the fact that they are in sin, and they're under the bondage of Satan. In Jude verse 22 and 23, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That it speaks of to pull them out of the fire, realizing they're in the bondage of Satan. And not consider ourselves superior, but by the grace of God, there go I. That could be my experience as well. And so realizing that we could be caught in the same thing and seeking that God's grace might direct and lead us. And as we think of this, the number two we want to think of, we're somewhat looking at, again at Hebrews 12, and where he in Hebrews 12 one a few points that we plan to follow on in that scripture, where it speaks of we spoke of service, make straight, but there's others following you. And then he goes on, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The message, number one, we were looking at service, and number two, we were going to look at the oppressions and bondage of Satan. That the fruit of righteousness delivers us from the oppression of bondage of Satan. And three, a pure life. We can see that in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then in four, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Thinking of the spiritual man there. The fact that Esau was not spiritual. He was a profane person. And so as we look at the oppression of Satan here, we're looking at, we had talked to that verse in 10:38 of Acts, where he went about doing good and delivered from the oppression and bondage of Satan. That was the Jesus' life. And so we're thinking of here the deliverance from the oppression of Satan. The life that lifts up, delivers from that. Oppression can come in various ways. First of all, we think of the bondage of sin. As we look at Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the realization that humanity is outside of Jesus Christ is in the bondage of sin. They're in the bondage of Satan, and he takes them and leads them in whatever way that he would have them to go. And they are not capable of withstanding Satan in their own power. But it's only in the power and the grace of God that we can live the victorious life. And so the bondage, deliverance from the bondage of sin is one oppression of the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that. We should never say that there is certain things that are our family has a problem with that, and so we really can't help ourselves. But with the realization that there is power and deliverance, there is something we can do about the things that we tend to slip into. again and again. And as Christians, we can rejoice in the power that God has available for us in deliverance from the bondage of sin. But then there's also oppression that Satan would try to discourage, to bring us into discouragement, to bring us into defeat. And Job had testing in which God spoke to him, in which God spoke to Job, or he told Satan, "Seest thou my servant Job, and how he was a righteous man, how he was a good man." And Satan would have liked to defeat Job, but God was there to give him the power he needed. God was there to simply allow the testing with Job, and God is going to allow testing for us as well. And so many times the oppressions we face would maybe discouragement, not being cheerful in the victory the Lord has brought us, but worried about various things. It can be finances, family problems, or church problems. Or as we see in Hebrews 12:15, a root of bitterness, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness that can trouble people. It's like a poisonous plant that grows. And if cattle take off certain plants, it would mean that it would poison them. And so it is that many times, sometimes we find in congregations that a root of bitterness, there's a certain plant there that develops and begins to grow. And everybody that takes some of that plant carries a certain bitterness or negativeness to other brethren, to the church, and so on. And the necessity is that Jesus is here to deliver us from those kind of poisonous plants thriving in our community. The love of God will be an antidote to that sort of thing. And that by His grace, we can be victorious over those things. But we do face things in which we feel the discouragement or oppression of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 12:7 there, we have the account there of the Apostle Paul as he had that thorn in the flesh, and God had given him revelations and thorn and to keep in lest he be exalted above measure. In verse 7, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And my attention was caught about that. And of course, we see the account how that Paul, thrice, he prayed to the Lord that he would be delivered from this. In Galatians, he said that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them me. So whether he had bad eyes or what it was, there was a certain part, because he was human, that it was an affliction that he had. And he asked thrice for the Lord to deliver, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so most gladly, therefore, while I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God Christ may rest upon me." And so he takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because he realized that it was God's power. Now, one of the things that caught my attention in this, besides the thorn in the flesh, there was with that the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I think I see in that it was something beyond this actual thing or problem that he had, but there was a messenger of Satan to discourage him, to cause him to, Satan would try to buffet us with discouraging and things that we become discouraged about. And so the fruit of righteousness has delivered us from from the power of Satan. And the need then that we are victorious over that. In Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And so it's the uplifting life is a life of hope. In spite of circumstances, why we can continue to put our trust in the Lord and have hope. The Christian has a future. He has hope ahead of him. There's good things ahead, even though it may be very discouraging at the time. Yet we see the possibilities of God at work. That we can be confident because of what the Lord has done for us. Hebrews 6:18-19 would say that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so we can be delivered from complaining and murmuring when we see the hope of God, when we have the hope that is before us. The Christian can be look at life realistically, face the problem that he has, as Paul did. He can face the problem that he had, and he took joy and pleasure in it because it became evident in something that he could see then, and others can see, that the power isn't in Paul, the power is in God. And so he could rejoice in that. And so the Christian can be the most realistic person around rather than the unbeliever. They're the only ones that are totally realistic. They face the problem of sin, and they sent their sins before to judgment through Jesus Christ and his faith in his death and resurrection. The unbeliever thinks that he's really not going to die. He doesn't face up to death realistically, and yet he carries a certain fear with it. But it's something he can't think about. He can't be morbid with his thoughts, he would think, because it's something you can't think about. But he would like to think that he has not sinned. He really wasn't so bad like some of the neighbors, and he didn't do some of the real bad things that the Bible would speak about. And yet down inside, he does not feel like he's ready to meet God. He is not ready for eternity. And so he pretends and puts on a facade of unconcern. And he can be quite hard when you speak to his face about the things of God. He tends to put a show of unconcern of God. But his future, he is trembling for the future himself. He's not realistic. He's not facing up to the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is humanity is between a rock and a hard spot. We use that expression sometimes. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, and because of our own sin, that we are finally going to have to answer to God, and we need to be people that is come face to face with Jesus Christ, and are willing to, and are allowing Him and His death and resurrection to be that which is going to redeem us. And so we have a hope for the future that that we are confident in. But we were speaking some of discouragement. 1 Peter 1:6 would say that now for a season, if need be, it speaks of rejoicing Lord there in the Lord. But now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That it would speak of a season of heaviness. And so as we go through life, there are hard times as well as there are glorious times. The hard times that we may face, and that the challenge that we have, do not face them with complaining or murmuring, but every season of every joy, every season of our life has joys and it has discouragements. And we may think of youth and their experiences that they're looking forward to the challenges that are yet in life ahead of them. And they have their good times and they have their bad times in youth. A father said to me, he had young people, and he said to me that, you know, he said, your best time of life is when your children are little. And I could understand what he was saying. He had young people, and he was not understanding them, and they apparently were not understanding him. And the values that he was trying to instill, they did not appreciate always. And of course, and so he come to the conclusion, you know, when your children are little, that's the best time. Every season of life, whether you're a youth or whether you're young married and the children of and have little children, there is blessings involved. But there's also some hardships, and the Lord is going to take us through all of them. And as your children are youth, why may we, by the grace of God as parents, be able to have a vision of young souls serving the Lord. And yes, they may be facing problems at times, and you may think they're not making the right choices. But the only thing we can do is fall to our knees and seek help and grace from God for the help of teaching them in the right way and of helping them to see the right thing. And then there's times as you become grandpas as well. And you can choose to look at it in, you know, life is soon over and I'm past my prime, I'm going downhill. Or you can choose to look at it, there is wonderful opportunities yet around you in reaching out to your family, reaching out to the grandchildren, in reaching out as a senior citizen to the people that are around you. There is still opportunity to glorify God. If that is your purpose and motive in life, to glorify God, there is still joys ahead of you. There are still blessings there. And so as we learn in life to go through the hard times as well as the good times by the grace of God, and we're going to need His mercy and grace. It's not that we have always done everything right in our life, but there is joys. We are saved by the mercy of God. As we look at the next part there in Acts 12, where he speaks of the fact of the fruit of righteousness is speaks of holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And as we think of purity, purity is that stage in life. And we think of purity, free from moral sin and so on. But The purity that God wants of us is that He is first in our life, and that we give our life completely to Him, that we dedicate our life to Him and are yielded vessels in His hand, that Jesus was the anointed one, and we serve Him, and we serve Him with a single heart. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 19 and 20. He says here, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." This, sometimes we may pose the question, you know, how do you know who is saved? You know, God looketh on the heart, but I can't look on the heart. How do we know who to follow? And it needs to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. "It hath this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." He knows who is genuine in heart and who isn't. He knows whether we really sincerely want to serve Him first in our life or whether we don't. And then let everyone, when it comes to us, then let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you want to serve Him, if you want to be one of His, then leave the things of Satan to Satan. Depart from iniquity. There are certain things we need to leave from. And so God calls us on a purity of life, that we might be pure before Him. And then the fourth point we think of here is that of being a spiritual person. The life of fruit of righteousness is a life that is a spiritual life. It's not a life in which we give ourselves to the unnatural things entirely, but we serve the Lord first. There's a continuous cycle we have of eating and sleeping, and if that's going to be our life, then we're not much better than the machines that we tend to operate. We go through our usual daily procedure, and we are not much better than the machines. But the fruit of righteousness is the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That these are the fruit that are to come out of a spiritual life. And when we come face to face with others and the need for helping others, they can sense whether the Spirit of God is in us, whether the reaching out to us is God's Spirit, whether some of this fruit is there, or whether our life is simply the mechanical things of life. And to do our duty and work hard and be good Mennonites and provide for our own, which is all part of it, thank God. But it's more than that. The spiritual life is one in which these fruits become evident. And these fruits are what leading us in life. These fruits are what, when people come in contact, they should be able to sense and feel that the fruit of the Spirit was there. Because it's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ within, who is going to be a means of drawing others to a higher life, a life that lifts up, the life that lifts up the hands which hang down and makes straight path for your feet. And so it's going to take the fruit of the Spirit to lift some poor pilgrim's life and to with a smile and a simple prayer to benevolently reach out to humanity around us and help them to find the way of truth. And so as we look at a spiritual life, we're looking at a negative example of Esau here. And he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Esau did not have the spiritual fruit. He was a profane person. His life was to bring and shoot that animal and get him in, and then he had food to eat. And as he ate that food, that was his life. That was his blessing. It's what he lived for. His life revolved around that. And so for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. He did not value the spiritual blessings of God. And in Jesus Christ, we learn to value that kind of fruit. And we learn to appreciate it. But Esau was a profane person. Those weren't the things that his life was going to go around. It was nothing good to eat. It really didn't mean much to him. And may we be, by the grace of God, be a people that are not just looked up to for how we can work, how we have barn raisings, but that with the contact that we have with other people is they can sense and feel that the fruit of righteousness is in this person. They came in contact with love, with joy, with peace, with long suffering, and they experienced and sensed a certain spirit of God. Because if we're going to be a light to the world, it's going to have to be the Lord Jesus that they see in us that is the light. Not we ourselves, not the fact that we're Mennonite people, but the fact that they can sense and feel the Lord Jesus Christ within us. We'll bring this to a close. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.